Good afternoon and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live from 2 to 3 in the afternoon Pacific Standard Time. If you'd like to participate in the program, I would be glad to have you do so. You simply need to call me on this toll-free number if you have a question or a point of difference of opinion you'd like to express regarding anything Christian or anything related to Christianity. If you're not a Christian and would like to say something about your disagreement with Christianity, you're welcome to do that as well. Just anything that's related to the topic. And if you have not listened very much to the program, you might assume that if you have a difference of opinion with the host that you will not be allowed to speak very long. But that's not necessarily true. I want to encourage you to call and balance comment. Bring correction, raise objections if you have them. You're always welcome to do that here on the show. The number to call is 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. Our lines are open right now if you'd like to call. 1-800-438-5090. I want to remind our listeners to KKMC down on the Central California coast, in the Santa Cruz and Monterey and Salinas areas, that we have local meetings here on a weekly basis on Wednesday nights and Thursday nights. Tonight is Wednesday, so the meeting will be held at Twin Lakes Church. Twin Lakes Church in Aptos is a very well-known church. It's a very large church. If you don't know where it is, I'm sure you can just look it up in the phone book or on, MapQuest, and they'll give you the directions to it. At 6:30. I'm teaching there a series on the Kingdom of God. This is our third lecture in that series. And if you have missed the first two lectures, come anyway. I will have CDs available for you for free of the previous lectures that you've missed. And so you can be brought up to speed. That's at 6:30 and it ends at 7:45. There is childcare. And so that really makes it quite convenient. There's childcare and it ends early in the evening. 7:45 is when it ends. Starts at 6:30. That's at Twin Lakes Church tonight and every Wednesday for the next six Wednesdays. It's a total of 8 weeks, this course on the Kingdom of God. Feel free to come. There's a pretty big group that's been there in the past. Then on Thursday nights, we have our class held at the Lighthouse Christian Fellowship in SoCal. And I'm teaching through the Book of Acts there. That's also open to all of our listeners. That's at 7 o'clock. That's a half hour later in the evening. And it goes later into the evening. And there's no child care. So it makes it a little more difficult. But if you're interested in either of those meetings, Wednesday night at Twin Lakes, that's tonight, Thursday night, tomorrow night, at the Lighthouse Christian Fellowship in SoCal. And if you want information about that, you can find it at our website. The website is www.thenarrowpath.com, and you'll find that at the link that says Announcements. Well, we got to get to our phone lines. They're all full right now, so we'll talk to Eric calling from Salinas, California, first of all today. Hi, Eric. Welcome to The Narrow Path.
Thank you, Steve. How are you today?
I'm doing well. Thanks for calling.
Good. Hey, I wondered if you could help me with a discussion recently with several men in our ministry group and so on, but it has to do with God's command for the Sabbath. And the question I had was, obviously it's something God wants to hold holy and sacred and to put aside a day to worship him and so on. I guess the question I have was, is that your understanding from Scripture specific to Sunday, i.e. is there a reason not to hold your Sabbath, if you will, on a Saturday or a Monday, as long as you're in worship and you're doing that in the context of worshiping God. But do you see anything specific to the Sunday relative to the Jewish tradition and kind of what we hold as the tenet for, I guess, the Protestant faith?
Well, Sunday became a special day to Christians after Jesus rose from the dead, and in the fairly early days of the church, at least by the end of the first century, they were referring to Sunday as the Lord's Day. They did not refer to it as the Sabbath, however, because the Sabbath remained Saturday, even in the Book of Acts, which was, of course, after the resurrection of Christ and after the church had begun to have their regular meetings. They didn't necessarily regularly meet on the Sabbath, but they did refer to Saturday as the Sabbath. They did evangelize in the synagogues on the Sabbath. We see that. because that's when the Jews would be gathered together. But there's a general belief held by many Christians that because of the resurrection of Jesus on Sunday, that becomes the new day for us to observe as Sabbath. So they would say that we still must observe the fourth commandment in the Decalogue to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, but that instead of keeping Saturday, which is, of course, the historical Sabbath day, they say we should keep Sunday because that's what the church has been doing for centuries now, is a meeting on Sundays. I don't have quite the same starting point in my thinking about this. I don't have any objection to people having their main day of worship be on Sunday or on Saturday or any other day of the week, because I consider that all days are the same now that Christ has come and brought the new covenant. This has not brought the Sabbath down to a lower level. It's brought all the other 6 days up to a higher level. If the Sabbath was God's special day in the Old Testament, every day is God's special day in the New Testament. And so we are to be entering into God's rest 24/7, you know, not just one day of the week. There's the Sabbath in the Old Testament was not primarily about going to a meeting or worshiping. Of course, there are scriptures where God did tell them to hold a convocation or a meeting on the Sabbath. But when the Sabbath law was first given, that wasn't part of its concern. It was just about not working. And that's what the Sabbath meant, a cessation of work. And I don't think there's any day of the week that Christians are required to cease their work today, because that's part of the old covenant, I believe. I don't see it as part of the new covenant. But it's, of course, valuable to have at least one day of the week that you take aside and meet with other Christians and worship God. Though it wouldn't have to be any particular day of the week. It could be a Tuesday or a Wednesday or a Saturday or a Sunday, or, you know, it could be any day you choose. Obviously, most Christians are having their meetings on Sundays. So if you want to meet with Christians, Sunday is going to be the most convenient day. But there's nothing in the Bible that requires you to meet on Sunday or Saturday. That's the idea that we have to keep the fourth commandment about keeping the Sabbath comes from the general assumption that we have to keep the Ten Commandments. And I don't really see the New Testament teaching that. I see the New Testament teaching that we need to keep the commandments of Christ. And obviously, if we do that, we will still be maintaining the same high moral standards as if we were keeping the Ten Commandments. But the Sabbath is not a moral law. The Sabbath is more like the laws about, well, holy days and holy places and so forth. Those are ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. And I don't think that they carry over into the New Testament without modification.
Sure.
I think they're modified into a spiritual mode.
Well, that's helpful. I don't know too where the delineation comes to in the concept of the Sabbath rest of not working, of not participating in, you know, where it came up from the context actually of sport events that you know are happening in our kids' lives and secularization and so on of the Sabbath or the Sunday and how we. As Christians in the world, draw lines around that and make decisions that are right and honoring to God, and at the same time, hold on to the Sabbath or the worship as you commanded.
You might remember the movie Chariots of Fire, where that issue was a deciding issue in Eric Little's decision not to run in the 20 meters or whatever. I forget what he was supposed to run in, but he was Scottish, and the Scottish Reformed people feel very strongly about keeping the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath. My view is not the same as that, and I don't believe that it's wrong to run or to play sports on any given day of the week more than another. My position about any activity, whether it's sports or going to a movie or working at a job or whatever, is that if it's something that God wants me to do, then it shouldn't matter what day of the week it is. That is, if playing in sports, or if my kid playing in sports, in some sense is the will of God for his life, if it's pleasing to the Lord that my kid is in sports, and one of those games is scheduled on a Sunday, then that's so he's got to play on a Sunday. I don't believe that there's one day a week any longer in the new covenant that we have to set aside and do something different on. I believe we're supposed to, every day is to be dedicated to the Lord. And if something can't be done on a Sunday, it shouldn't be done any day. Because I think anything that is pleasing to God to do on any day is as legitimate to do on a Sunday or Saturday. And that's what Jesus said when he was healing on the Sabbath. You know, the Jewish law forbade physicians from healing on the Sabbath unless the patient was in a life-threatening situation and could not live another day. Then they could heal on the Sabbath. But if it was a non-life-threatening, like most of Jesus' healings were people who were blind or lame, people who had been that way for a long time and could easily have waited another day. So Jesus violated the Sabbath restrictions about that, about healing on the Sabbath. And he was criticized for it more than once. He was criticized in John chapter 5 for it. He was criticized in John chapter 9 for it. And in the case of John 5, he simply said, "My Father works hitherto, and I work." And what I understand him to be saying is, I do what my Father does, and my Father does his kind of work 7 days a week, and so do I. And so as long as you're doing what God wants you to be doing, then you can do it without regard to what day of the week it is. It's okay to do God's will 7 days a week. In fact, it's not only okay, that's what we should be doing. And if we can't do it on, if something, you know, if we say, well, but I'm not sure it's really God's will for my kid to play in sports, so I don't feel comfortable with him doing it on Sunday. Well, if it's not God's will for him to play in sports, he shouldn't do it any day. You know, right. It really is, the question is the activity something that I feel God approves of? And if God approves of the activity, then I don't have to worry about what day of the week it is, as long as the activity is something that pleases God.
Sure. Well, thank you. I appreciate the perspective. That's helpful dialogue, and it's just something to struggle over and to do the right thing. So,
you know, somebody asked me about the Sabbath either yesterday or the day before, and I said some of these things, and I got an email asking for more information about it. I assume there's a lot of people out there who have thoughts about this or curiosity about it. At my website, there's a lecture on the Sabbath where I go into this in much more detail and actually probably explain it more clearly than I can in a few minutes here. Are you familiar with our website or the MP3 files there?
I don't, but why don't you give me the address? I'd love to go see it.
Okay, it's thenarrowpath.com.
Perfect.
And there's about 1,000 MP3s there, and they're all free. You can download any you want. And there's a link there, thenarrowpath.com. There's a link that says topical lectures. And if you go there and scroll down, there's a series on the Ten Commandments. And the third lecture in that series is on the Sabbath.
Great. Hey, thank you so much.
Okay, Eric.
To your help.
God bless you.
Thank you
for calling.
All right.
Bye now. Okay, our next caller is Eli calling from Monterey, California. We have one line open now. If you'd like to call, 1-800-438-5090. Eli, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. How are you?
I'm doing well.
Good, good. Steve, I'm going to have a small conversation here with you. When I hear you on the radio, I know that you don't take stuff personal because people don't call you and say nothing personal, but sometimes people take it like that. And the reason I say this is because I wanted to ask you, have you ever adopted a kid, an orphan?
Have I ever adopted an orphan? No, I haven't. I never have.
Now, when you say that for you, every day is for the Lord and you don't keep one day and the Lord is in your heart and all this, why haven't you? So that's the problem that people need to understand, why we keep the Sabbath. You see, it's not, I wish we could do everything by the Holy Spirit.
Let me stop you just for a moment. Would you go over that again? I'm trying to follow your train of thought.
Well,
you said that because I didn't adopt a child, what?
No, because you say that we are not under the law, per se, under ritual
right.
And all that, right? We are under the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Now, and then you always say that we need to follow the commandments of Christ, and that's what we should do, not follow any specific way.
Right.
Now, but then you've been a Christian for so many years, you've read the Bible so many times, but yet we haven't. And I'm not talking about you. I mean, I'm not talking about all Christians. Me.
What's
you,
no, you
all
can,
the Christians.
Feel free. Feel free to talk about me. Go ahead.
So it makes no sense when you say that, when someone says, I read the Bible so many times, I've been a Christian for so long, and yet we don't do the things that are written in the Bible. So.
Are you referring to adopting a child?
Yeah, per se, because, you know, we are called to help the orphan and the widows. Right. Right.
Well, I send money to orphans. Does that count?
No. But that is so impersonal. The New Testament doesn't talk about associations and send you money to. No. It says you, right? It's a personal relationship with God.
Okay, so you believe there's a command in Scripture that every Christian should adopt an orphan.
You know, the Bible says whenever you can help your brother, you must help him, right?
Yes.
Okay,
yes.
There you go. So yeah, of course. I mean, if you're gonna take it like that.
Okay, that's where you're going. That's fine. I'd have to say I don't start with the same premise you do about that. But go ahead.
So that is as far as I think that why we should keep the Sabbath, because there's a lot of stuff that we don't do. So God made the Sabbath for us to remember that He is Lord and all the things that we've done. So it's not a ceremonial or ritual or there's something, or you're going to lose your salvation if you don't keep it, but it's out of the heart, because you come to understand in Christ that now we rest in Him. So, so that's one topic that I wanted to talk about. And then the other thing, tithing always is being referred like we're not under the law. But don't you agree that the tithing started like with Abraham, the example that he gave us?
I don't know that Abraham practiced tithing.
No, but he says he gave. So what would you say that he gave 10% to Melchizedek?
Well, he gave 10% of the spoils of a battle to Melchizedek. I don't read anywhere that.
Why? But why would he do that?
I think probably as an offering to God.
And so you think it's a coincidence that he gave 10%?
I don't suppose it's a coincidence, but what I'm saying is, well, Eli, let me say this. I don't see anywhere that Abraham ever practiced tithing, which means tithing is when you grow your crops and you get an increase. The law was you take a tenth of that and you take it to the Levites in the temple. I don't read that Abraham ever tithed of his crops or of his increase.
Yeah, right, because I see that Abraham understood what the tithing was, and that was Melchizedek represented Jesus Christ, didn't he? Wasn't he a representation of Jesus Christ?
Probably, in some sense. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, of course. I mean, when we read of Melchizedek, he says there's no, he didn't have any father or genealogy, right?
Right. I believe he was Christ.
Right. So it means that no one before him was that important. There's no even reason to mention his father like we see in all the other genealogies.
Uh-huh. So, well, let me ask you this. Do you believe that Abraham regularly visited Melchizedek and took a 10% of everything he had on a regular basis?
I believe so, and let me explain why. Of course, the Bible doesn't say, but this is my reason why.
Okay.
When he tied it to the king, why did he tie it to the king? God did not tell him to go and give it to the king, but he, because Jesus is the representation, right? Melchizedek. We give to the king because he has power over us. That's why we pay taxes. Not because we need to. I mean, God owns, he is the owner of everything. He doesn't need our money. He could have made something for the Levites. So the reason why we needed to tie, I believe, very humbly, is because that represents submission, represents that you know that he is king, that you have someone over you, and that's why we have the tithing. So to say that we don't have to tithe because we're not under the Levi doesn't make sense, because we see the Pharisees in Jesus' times, there's no Levi priesthood, right?
That's right.
Right? There was
what, the Pharisees? Well, there was a Levitical priesthood, there was, and they did pay tithes, yes, in Jesus' time, not in Abraham's time, right?
Right. So, if Jesus, when he mentions the tithing, he never says you shouldn't tithe at all.
And he never teaches his disciples that they should. In fact, if he did, it'd be curious to know who he thought they should tithe to, since they were not going to be part of the Levitical order of things for very much longer. He didn't say, bring your tithes to such and such a person. Here's my understanding of it.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that the tithe was commanded when the law was given because God was separating one tribe of Israel to be full time in the ministry, and they would need to have some kind of income. All the other tribes were given farmland to farm, but the Levites were not given any farmland. And therefore, they could not generate income. They had to depend on the gifts of those who they were serving.
You also know that God gave an order to pay every 3 years, you will go and give you tithing, right? And you will go and buy food and wine and have enjoy it.
Uh-huh.
So the tithing, that was not for nobody, right? That tithing was for no one. It wasn't for the Levite. It was for our own selves, for themselves.
Well, I don't think they ate all of it themselves. I don't think that a person could take a tenth of all that their ground generated in 3 years and eat it in one day. I think they brought it to the temple as usual, but I think they also had some of it and they feasted.
Celebrated. That's a speculation. We're not talking about Levites in here.
Let me point this out to you. I guess I'm speculating, but I think you are too. If what you're saying is that every third year they were supposed to take their tithes of those 3 years,
right,
take them to Jerusalem and eat the whole thing themselves?
Have a feast.
But that'd be a big feast. I mean, if you've got 3 years of produce,
right,
and you take a tenth of it, you're talking, for the average farmer would have, a cartload of sacks of grain. They couldn't eat it all at that time. What? I'm sorry, I'm just trying to say that I think that the celebration that is described there is simply saying that the worshiper who brings his tithe is supposed to enjoy part of it there along with the priests and the Levites, but the part they don't eat, they leave with the Levites.
Right. So we cannot say, like you always say, that the tithes are only for the Levite priesthood, right? I mean, we see that in this instance,
well,
what the tithes are used for.
Let's put this in perspective. Let's put this in perspective, though. When people made an annual trip, or maybe once every 3 years, they make a trip to Jerusalem and they bring their tithes. Now, we're talking about farmers here. These guys have had, storehouses full of grain, and they take a tenth of that, and they bring it to Jerusalem. And so here's a guy bringing maybe hundreds of bushels, maybe thousands of bushels of grain to Jerusalem to give as a tithe. And he's told to eat it there. Well, obviously, he eats a single meal there. He doesn't eat the whole tithe. He couldn't eat all of it probably in a month. So we have to assume that he ate some of it there, but the amount he ate was a minuscule portion compared to what he was bringing. And the rest of it, what did he do with the rest of it?
But the balance is that not everyone had that amount to give the tithing. So he will share with his brothers. So that makes it up and then make a big feast where everyone eats. And that's how we see the new church. They share everything in common. Everything works of a commonwealth.
I've got no problem with that.
Right. So I think it's an exaggeration to say that they had to eat the whole thing themselves. I mean, we have to put everything into perspective. And then after we say that Jesus said, you have to give with the heart, right? Now the offering's out with the heart. And that's the same thing with the tithing always, because I believe it made because it was a ritual, not everyone gave with the heart. They had to give it because it was the law for some of them. Some of them gave gladly. Like I'm sure, John the Baptist's father, he gave with a cheerful heart. I'm pretty sure he did, because the Bible says he was a very righteous man.
Well, Eli, when you give your tithes, where do you take your tithes?
I give, I have two ways of giving my tithes. It's always to my fellowship, and also to the people, who needs it. You know what I mean?
Okay, that's good. Yeah.
But what I don't like is that people teach that tithing, we don't have to do the tithing. And there's so much to tithing, not just the priesthood, not just the ritual, but the heart and the reasons why we tithe it. Like I said at the beginning, I believe that it shows that we are under the kingdom of God. We have to give our money to God, not because he needs it, but because he told us, and there's some submission in that.
Right, but I suspect, Eli, that you don't understand what the alternative is to the teaching of tithing. It sounds like you think that when I say we don't have to tithe, or that we're not under the law of tithing, that it sounds like you think I'm saying, we don't have to give to the poor, and we don't have to support the ministry, and we don't have to give because we can just keep it all for ourselves and be selfish. Actually, the truth is, I teach the opposite. I teach that instead of tithing, the New Testament teaches stewardship. And stewardship is that you have no status other than that of a slave of God. And as such, you manage his stuff. And so whatever you have, 100% of what you have, all belongs to God, and you manage every bit of it in such a way as you would do if you knew it was his, and if you knew you're going to give an account of how you managed his stuff. And that's what stewardship teaches. Now, to me, you say, well, tithing is necessary because it's our way of honoring God as our king. I think stewardship is even a better way to honor God as our king. And that is the way God, I'm not giving you 10%, I'm giving you 100%.
But we don't. That's a lie right there. We don't. You don't.
I don't?
I mean, you know, like I asked you, if you have helped an orphan before, you said no. So why haven't you?
No, wait, no, you didn't ask me if I had helped an orphan. You asked if I had adopted an orphan.
No, yeah, but I mean, you never adopted one, right?
That's true.
So we there's something missing. I mean, we will never do 100%, even if I wanted to, with all my heart.
Okay, well, I believe this. I believe we certainly are able to do everything that God requires us to do. And that whatever we're not able to do, God certainly doesn't require us to do. So I don't think that God has put standards before us that are unreachable. I think that I think whatever is out of our reach is also not our obligation. If God calls you to adopt orphans, then you certainly should do so. If God doesn't call you to adopt orphans, then I don't think you should do so. I think that you should do whatever God calls you to do. What's that?
It sounds like you're leaving everything to God, like he's going to make
exactly
everything. But you see, he says, out of our heart comes the stuff. Not that the Holy Spirit is going to help us do everything that we want to, but our will.
I'm trying to understand, Eli, what your position is. There's two things you might be saying, and I want you to tell me which one you're saying. It sounds like you might be saying that everybody ought to adopt orphans, and it's an obligation for all Christians to do, and if they don't do it, they're sinning. Or it may be what you're saying is Christians can't do all the things God wants them to do, so we just have to live with the fact that we can't do it. Which one of those things are you saying?
I think, you know, I go more with the second one, but what it is that we are taught, like, people like you or the you say that we just need to do 100% instead of 10%, but that sounds like we don't go to the 100%, right? We don't. I mean, why there's so many orphans in the world, Christians, so many millions and, you know, millions, we don't do adopt orphans.
Okay, Eli, I don't know of any direct command in Scripture that everyone should adopt an orphan. I do see the Bible saying that pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is to visit orphans and the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep yourself unspotted from the world. And I believe there are many Christians, including myself, who have done things for orphans and widows, but I don't see there a command to adopt them. I'm not against adopting them.
Yeah, but
I actually there have been many times in my life that I did consider adopting orphans, but it just didn't seem to be what God was going to lead our family to do. But the truth is, I don't. Now here's what I find interesting.
But we don't see it.
My position is, pardon?
If you don't see it as waiting as a commandment, it doesn't mean it's not a commandment, or we shouldn't do it at all, or there's no reason for you to go do it directly. I'm saying that we need to do as much as we can.
Well, let me tell you where you and I are coming from different starting points. Uh-huh. My starting point is this. I believe we can and must obey all that God commands, but that we're not necessarily required to do things that he doesn't require us to do, okay? Now, in my position, therefore, since Jesus never commanded me to pay tithes, I don't feel that I need to do it. And because Jesus never commanded that I adopt an orphan, I don't feel like I have an obligation to do it. Not that I would not be pleased to. It's just not what I feel that he's called me to do. I'd love to have orphans. I'd love to have children. More children. I only have five. I wanted 12. But, you know, I'd love to have more children if that's what God wanted. But the point here is I don't see any command in the New Testament to tithe, and I don't see any command to adopt orphans. I do see a command that I love my neighbor as I love myself, mm-hmm. and that I love God with all my heart, soul, and strength, and that I do surrender all that I have to God for His use.
It doesn't make sense when we say that we want to adopt an orphan or help them, but yet you don't feel called to do so. I mean, it's just so easy. You know orphans suffer. You know orphans need a father figure. You know orphans need God. But yet, it's more fulfilling for you to have a radio show than to go and adopt an orphan. And I'm not saying it's not personal.
Well,
but you know,
I'll tell you what. Listen, Eli, I'm not offended. I'm not offended that you make personal statements like that, but I simply disagree mm-hmm. with you. It truly is very fulfilling for me to have a radio show. I really enjoy it. But that's not why I have one. I have one because I believe that's what God has led me to be involved in. If I believed that God wanted me to stop being on the radio, I would do nothing to try to force myself to stay on. The fact that I find it fulfilling is irrelevant. And as far as having orphans, I'm sure I would find it very fulfilling to have orphans. If I had a house full of orphans, I know myself. I would love it. I'd love to have a house full of orphans. Mm-hmm. It would be very fulfilling to me, but it's not what God's called me to do.
All righty. Okay, Steve, well, you know, thanks for the time, and God bless you.
Hey, God bless you, Eli.
Thanks for the opportunity.
Oh, you're welcome. How many orphans have you adopted?
What was that? not one yet. I'm 35.
Oh, not one yet? Okay, well, okay, well, I hope you... I know. It sounds like it's in your heart. I hope you're able to get some good ones.
Yeah, but I'm not saying because someone is going to come and tell me, okay, why don't you do something else? You know what I mean? So I'm not adopting an orphan is just an example of the things that we could do. So, you know, if I adopt an orphan, someone else is going to come and say, well, how come you don't get a widow and support her? You know what I mean?
Yeah, well, exactly. But here's the point. You can't do everything, but if you can't, it must not be a command of God, because God would not command you to do something that you can't do. What kind of God would do that? I have children, and I never command them to do anything that's impossible for them to do, because I would feel that I'd be very unreasonable to do that. I believe that God commands us to do many things that we can't do in the flesh, but He doesn't command us to do anything that we can't do with His help. That is, for example, I might feel like I can't love my enemy, but I can. Through His Spirit, I can, and He commands me to do that. So that's something that I can do through His help. But God doesn't command me to take care of every orphan and every widow on the planet, because, frankly, I couldn't do that. I mean, and I don't have to feel guilty about that. Now, if I adopted three orphans, you could ask me, but Steve, why didn't you adopt five? Because,
there's a lot more out there.
And my answer would be, well, I will adopt exactly as many orphans as I believe God wants me to adopt, mm-hmm. and I will not afflict my conscience over the fact that I could do no more. I might wish I could do more, but I won't feel guilty about it because I know that God does not require me to do more than what I can.
I don't want you to feel guilty.
Oh, don't worry, you can't make me feel guilty. What I'm saying is, my understanding of duty is different than yours. I think you are loading duty on yourself and on Christians in general beyond what God does.
Well, because it's a race. Come on, Steve, it's a race, and even though we have salvation, there's prizes to waiting for us, right? I mean, we're gonna be rewarded according to what we do.
Yeah.
So that's something different. It has nothing to do with salvation, of course, you know, but. Mm-hmm. Now you made it sound like I have to put a burden on myself. It's not. Those are the things that I wish, like I think that, I believe that what Paul is referring, you know, the things that I want to do, I don't. Because it's also on power, you know.
Well, no, he's talking about moral living. He's talking about doing righteous things there.
He wasn't immoral. I don't believe he was immoral.
Well, he had his struggles like everybody else.
Yeah, but we don't know what kind of struggles. I mean,
I agree with you.
Because there's so much stuff, so he felt bad. I mean, like so much he wants to do that he can't.
I don't think that's what he's saying in Romans 7. I think what he's saying is,
I don't think
he's not talking
he was immoral.
No, but he's not saying that.
He was talking about he being immoral.
Okay, Eli. Here's the thing. I believe that when Paul said he does the things he hates. And he doesn't do the things that he approves. I don't think that what he's saying is, oh, there's so much good works that could be done in the world, and I'm just one man, and I can't do more than one man, and it just, and I just live in total condemnation over the fact that there's work I can't do. I think what he's saying is this. He says, I know to do right, but I don't always do right. And I know not to do wrong, but I sometimes do wrong. That's what I think he's saying. And,
someone's putting on faith, I'm pretty sure he felt like punching the guy back, you know?
Well, I don't know. The question I have for you, Eli, is do you perceive Christian life as simply living under the guilt continually that there's so much to be done and you can't do it all, and yet that you're letting God down because you can't do it all?
Some of it, but not in the work that you're putting. You know, there's
okay.
Not guilt that it makes me feel bad, but just out of love for God, just out of thankfulness for God.
Right. Well, that's how we should obey.
So it's different from that kind of guilt. Like, oh my goodness, I'm bad. He doesn't think good of me, but you know. So I don't think like that. I know He loves
me. But do you believe there are things that God wants you to do? Like adopt orphans, but you're not doing it, so that you're living in disobedience.
Yes, of course. I do believe so.
Okay. See, I don't believe that I or most Christians are living in disobedience. I think Christians in general live in obedience. That's what Christianity calls us to.
But that's the thing, because most Christians think like that so very easy. Look at the world. You think we are taking seriously, as Christians in the world, we don't really appreciate it. Nobody says like, "Oh my goodness, call the Christians." No, because why? Because we don't give.
They do in India.
Because we don't separate ourselves from the Gentile. We live like the Gentile. We do like the Gentile. They do good. They are the boyfriends. So what's the difference between you and me?
I don't think the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is supposed to be that Christians adopt orphans and non-Christians don't. I think even if we adopted many orphans, there'd still be non-Christians who adopt them. So that wouldn't make a difference. But I think the difference is supposed to be people should see that we are following another king. We're following a Lord, and we are living in a way that pleases Him, and that our lives are full of love for God and love for our fellow man, and that our acts, whatever we are doing, are consistent with those principles. In other words, I no one has ever seen me adopt an orphan, but I think that at some time or another in my life, someone has seen me do something kind for somebody, an orphan or somebody else, you know. And I'm not saying I'm the kindest person in the world, but I'm just saying my life is devoted to doing what pleases the Lord, and that includes kind things, even to orphans. But there are obvious, there are different callings. I guess this is what it doesn't sound like you understand. Paul indicated some people are given the gift, for example, of being married and having family, and other people are given the gift of singleness. It would be very strange to think that those who are given the gift of singleness are also required to adopt orphans. Or what about somebody who is given the gift of marriage, and God has given them 12 children of their own, and they, you know, that's all they can handle, and so they don't adopt any orphans.
I just put the orphans as an example because there's millions of them in the world, and especially here in America. And so where are the Christians? Where are the people trying to help them? You know what I mean?
A lot of them are out there helping them right now.
Yeah, but not enough. Not enough.
Okay.
Thank you very much again for your time.
All right, Eli. God bless you.
Bye-bye.
Thanks for your call. Bye-bye now. Yeah, I guess I'm a little concerned about a view of Christianity that makes it, comprised of a whole bunch of laws and obligations that are unreasonable and can't be fulfilled. And so we just have to feel like we're living in disobedience all the time. My understanding is God calls each person to do something with every hour of their day. And they can do it. And whatever they can't do with that hour of the day, God is not calling them to do. And that not everyone's called to do exactly the same thing. Some people are called to adopt orphans and some don't. I have many Christian friends who have adopted orphans. And I think that the majority in the world, the majority of institutions that are helping orphans and widows worldwide are either Christian organizations or organizations that were inspired by people who did it before who were Christians. I mean, most assistance to orphans and widows in the world originated with Christianity. Other religions and atheism did not originate these ideas, but Christianity generally did. Of course, once Christianity introduced the idea and Christian values came to permeate society, even the non-Christian element of society are very much pensioners on the worldview that Christianity introduced. Of course, even then, non-Christians see the need to have compassion, and so you'll find non-Christians helping orphans too. But until Christianity came along, the plight of orphans and widows was not a concern to, say, the Romans or the Greeks or the Babylonians or the Canaanites or the Egyptians. I mean, this is something that Christianity did introduce, and I think it is still carried on. I think this work is still carried on to a very large degree by Christians, although some non-Christians have gotten an idea from Christianity and have maybe not embraced Christianity, but they've started doing things for people. Anyway, Eli, the bottom line is, I think we were talking about tithing. The reason I teach that we don't have to tithe is because I teach that we have to give everything to God. But I don't consider that giving everything to God is the same thing as giving it to the church. I think giving everything to God is something that is done with the heart. And then once everything has been signed over to God and it's His, you manage it and you give as much of it to the church as you feel He wants you to. And you give as much of it to orphans and to widows as you think He wants you to. And you give as much of it to feeding your own family as you think God wants you to. And in other words, the expenses of your life, both the expenses to support your family and the expenses of your giving to others, are conducted exactly as you feel God wants His money used, and no differently. And so that every bit of your money is God's, not 10%. Anyway, different perspective, I guess. We've got a caller, Bob from Portland, we're going to talk to next, and we have some lines open for you also. If you'd like to call, you can call with a question if you have one, or if you disagree with the host and want to say why, feel free to do that. The number is 1-800-438-5090. And by the way, that last caller kind of apologized and said he didn't want to raise personal issues with me or whatever. Feel free to do that. I mean, if you want to ask personal questions or take me to task about a personal matter, feel free to go ahead and do that. Just give me a call. We've got some lines open at 1-800-438-5090. 1-800-438-5090. Bob, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you, Steve. That was a pretty interesting discussion you had on tithing.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, yeah, I believe in tithing also. And I believe also in giving to Christian missions over the radio, you know, like through the Bible radio or Jews for Jesus or something like that, see? It's missionary. And Jews for Jesus accepts both Jews and Gentiles, you know, in the calling. But what I wanted to talk about was I have an old Bible here at home that has the Apocrypha in the midst of it. And it has 1st and 2nd Esdras, which is altogether different than the Roman Catholic 1st and 2nd Esdras. And it is quite revealing. I think it's also the same as the Book of Ezra, in that Book of Ezra is almost the same as 1st Esdras. Are you hearing me, Steve?
Yes, I hear you.
Yeah. And it's the same prayer that Esdras and Ezra gives. And it was written in the Septuagint about 250 B.C., and it was written as a Roman Catholic scripture, as Hebrew scripture, and that 70 Hebrew scholars translated it into the Greek language for Ptolemy II of Egypt, and being written 250 B.C., nobody would be trying to prove that in 2nd Esdras the Son of God is mentioned, and where he's giving crowns to those who were persecuted on earth and were gave their lives. And he was giving each one a crown, and he stood head and shoulders over all the ones who received them. And when Esdras asked the angel who was giving these crowns out that stood taller than the rest, he said, the Son of God. And also, before that time even, there's a writing there in 2nd Esdras that where Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem, where God wept over the city of Jerusalem, and for, you know, they're turning away from him. And the 14th or 15th chapter of 2nd Esdras refers to army forces coming out of Assyria and from the north to invade Israel. And they drop a horrible star on every high and notable place. Now that makes you think of nuclear warfare. And then they said, he said that the clouds were dark and terrible, and of course you'd be afraid of nuclear warfare, you know, nuclear fallout, or, you know, radiation. And so anyway, what do you think of 1st and 2nd Esdras?
Well, I have to say I haven't read 1st and 2nd Esdras.
Would you want me to send you a copy? I made a copy of 1st Esdras and 2nd Esdras. My wife did most of the typing on the first one, and I did most of the typing on the second one. I edited both of them to make sure.
Well, if you'd like to email them to me or send them in the mail, I'd be glad to.
I can't do that, but I could send them by the mail through to the, you know,
sure,
your program.
Sure, if you'd like to do that, I'd be glad to receive them. You know, I was going to say, as I understand it, the Septuagint has four books of Esdras.
Two, my Bible.
Okay, well, yeah, but the Septuagint, I believe there's four.
And the Son of God would die. What it says in 2nd Esdras.
That's interesting. Well, I'd like to see it, but what I was going to say is that the Catholic Bible has some of the books of Esdras, but not as many as the Septuagint has.
I think they've got Ezra and Nehemiah.
Yeah, but
here's what I think happened. I think the Jews, after Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven, decided to edit 1st and 2nd Esdras into Ezra only. That's what I think they did. And the reason they did that is it shows too plainly that Jesus is the Son of God in 2nd Esdras. As I say, the prayer that Esdras gives and Ezra gives is the same prayer, word perfect. And that was written 250 B.C. And it was scripture at the time it was translated by the Hebrew scholars. What makes it not scripture now is what I, you know, there's a lot of books that were written in the Bible that we don't have. It says right in the Bible. And the leaders of Israel at the time of Jesus were the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection of the body, you know, into heaven. And that's the reason, another reason they were against him. See, they thought that the Jewish leaders thought they'd lose their place if, I think they thought he was the Messiah, all right, but they decided they didn't want him because they'd lose their place with Rome. Now that's a stupid reason, but then many of the Jewish leaders, you know, the Sanhedrin and stuff, believed in Christ, including Nicodemus, you know, and then Joseph of Arimathea, who was also a Jewish, and he took Jesus' body and put 100 pounds of spices on in his, in his body.
Well, Bob, if you want to send me copies of 1st and 2nd Esdras, I would certainly be glad to receive them. I'm surprised that you say they're different than the ones in the Catholic Bible, but I'm not sure what your old Bible, you know, what denomination published it or whatever. But as far as, you know, your other ideas, I can't evaluate them. I don't know if the Jews edited First and Second Esdras into the Book of Ezra. I guess it's a theory that could be considered. I don't know if we'd ever have any way of testing it or knowing whether it happened or not. But I appreciate your thoughts on it and your call. God bless you, and we'll talk again, I'm sure. You're listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast, and my name is Steve Gregg. If you would like to call, we're just almost out of time. If you want to have the last word, about 60 seconds, you can call real quick, 1-800-438-5090, because we're going to have the music starting up here in actually about 2 minutes probably. So if you want to call real quick, just want to have a final word, maybe don't even have a question, just want to give your opinion, feel free to do that. We'll talk to you. And as for those of you who live in the Santa Cruz area, we have meetings tonight and tomorrow night. These are weekly meetings, Wednesday nights and Thursday nights. Wednesday nights are at Twin Lakes Church, that's tonight, at 6:30, from 6:30 to 7:45. There is childcare. It gets out early. It's easy. And I'm teaching a series on the Kingdom of God. This is the third night in the series, third week. I will have CDs available for free to those who missed the previous ones. If you want to come tonight for the first time, we can catch you up by giving you the CDs of the previous classes. That's tonight, and then tomorrow night, my study in the Book of Acts, which happens every Thursday night, is held at the Lighthouse Christian Fellowship in Soquel. That's at 7 o'clock. If you want more information about those, or if you want the same information in writing or on the web, you can go to www.thenarrowpath.com, and you can click on Announcements, and you'll find there the information I just gave you. We're going to talk real quickly to Romaldus, calling from Vancouver, Washington. You've got about a minute, and you are going to have our last word today. Hi, welcome to the program.
Hi, Steve. Thank you. I just want to, I don't have actually the question. I just want to thank you, Steve, for your ministry and for everything what you're doing. Listening to your radio shows, and I'm listening to your MP3s, and I'm really, really glad what I hear, you know, from the radio, and I thank God what you know, I found such a, you know, a ministry like yours, and so I'm really glad. I never heard the, you know, teaching like this, and you know, so I just want to thank you.
Well, Romaldus, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for letting me know that. That's a blessing. Thank you for your call.
Okay, thank you. Bye.
Okay, bye. God bless you. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast, and I do appreciate that call, Romaldus. Thank you for those comments. We are a ministry that is on the radio and on the internet, and it doesn't cost as much of anything to be on the internet, but it costs a lot to be on the radio. And, you know, if we weren't on the radio, we probably wouldn't be on the internet either, because I don't think we'd get enough phone calls to run an hour program if we didn't have radio listeners. So we pay for radio time. That's just what it's about. We're on about 3 stations in Oregon and California, not very many. Small-time operation, but it still costs a lot of money, $10,000 a month approximately. And that money comes from listeners. And sometimes it barely comes. I mean, frankly, we have been able to pay our bills. We always pay at the beginning of the month for the upcoming month. We don't go into debt. That's a value of this ministry. We will not go into debt. We pay in advance. And if we can't pay in advance, we just go off the air. But God has provided, sometimes just barely. And if you'd like to help us down the air, you can write to us at the Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. That's the Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. You can find that address and much more at our website, www.thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. This is Steve Gregg, inviting you to tune in again tomorrow, and we'll continue this discussion. See some of you today.